build and to plant. Father, as we read your word, we pray that you would help us to understand what it is you have for us. And Father, as I speak, I pray that you would touch my mouth, that you would put your words in it as well. That the words we hear would be your words, the words that you have for us this morning. And Father, we just come and bow before you to hear your voice speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to roam a little bit in the sermon, so I hope you're good with that. But we're going to ask ourselves two questions that we're going to start with, and then we're going to come back to. And the two questions are simply this: what time is it, and where are we? So you're probably pretty good with both of those. But they're really interesting questions to know the answer to. I have a mom who's like 95, and she had a spell this week. So I got a phone call Friday night late saying, we had to take your mother to the hospital because she was doing some bizarre things at the home that she's in. And so I went down there, and the end of the story is she's fine, but she's still in hospital. But a couple of things came together that caused her to get confused. And what's interesting is as the doctors were dealing with her, the two questions they asked her was, do you know where you are, and do you know what day it is today? And she didn't. She didn't know where she was. She couldn't figure out she was in a hospital. And she didn't know what day is it that she didn't know. She said, well, what year is it? And she answered every question the same way. Well, that's a good question, as her brain was sort of desperately trying to find traction. And then she started to say, well, 19. And then she stopped. And then she looked at me at one point and said, no, we're in the 20s now, right? And, you know, what's interesting is what year it is depends where you are. You know, you kind of think this is the year 2016, right? But if you're in Israel, it's the year 5775. Because Israel starts at creation. And they believe creation was in October 5,775 years ago. So if you're in Israel, it's 5775. If you're in an Arabic country that's traditional, in the Islamic calendar, it's 1437 is the year, which is from Muhammad moving from Mecca to Medina. If you live in North Korea, it's only the year 105, because they count from Kim Il-sung's date of birth. If you're in Ethiopia, it's the year 2008, because they disagree on when Jesus was born. So they still have an AD, they just don't think Jesus was born when we do, so their calendar's in 2008. And if you're in Bangladesh, in the traditional calendar, it's the year 1422. So if you're ever in hospital and they ask you what year it is and you can't remember, just say in my country, and then throw a number in. And if you can remember that, then you're probably doing fine. All right? So apparently if you sometimes in a Bangladeshi, Bengali paper, you'll find the date written three different ways. It'll say 15 Falgun, 1422, 27 Muharram, 1437, or the 27th of February, 2016. Isn't it a wonderful life when you can just choose what year you live in? I'm going to come back to that because we do that all the time. You're probably asking, you know, what do I really care? You know, that was a really interesting deal. I'm glad I got up for that. But one of the challenges, I think, of reading the Bible is knowing when you read this passage of the Bible, what year is it that you're in? One of the nice things about a chronological Bible like the story is it kind of puts these things in because most of us don't really have any clue. Like, when was Isaiah alive? And when was Jeremiah alive? And when did Jeremiah actually reign? And all those things. So here's a bit of review from last week. You remember last week, we were in the year 740 B.C. 740 B.C. was the year that Isaiah was called into ministry. David lived about 1000 B.C. Solomon, his son, followed him. The country split into two parts, the north and the south. And about 20 kings reigned over the northern part over 200 years, all of them bad. And Isaiah calls, or God calls Isaiah the prophet. And you remember we said the reigning world power at that time was Assyria. The northern kingdom was just on the brink of being taken into captivity and disappearing off the map forever. That happened in 732, so 8 years after we talked about last week. And all these things were happening. Sermon's on the website if you missed it. But anyway, today. So today we're going to move up to 600 BC. 600 BC, things have changed. So let's throw up a map up there. Assyria has been wiped out by Babylon, so a new world power has taken over. Israel was wiped out. They're no longer on the map. They will never be on the map again, except when the country comes back together. It will be called Israel, but that part of it really doesn't. It's Judah that comes back. And I choose 600 BC for a simple reason, and that is that it's a round number, so it's easy to remember. It's about halfway through when Jeremiah was called. He was called into ministry at 626 BC, and his ministry ended in 586 BC when Judah gets captured and taken into exile, as we saw in the video. So it's about halfway in between those two. But the third point is the most important point. I think it's the closest time to the time we live in today. So that's why, I mean, the setting is simply Babylon has taken over as the world empire. It's threatening to destroy Judah. Judah's only had like one king in the last six that was any good. His name was Josiah, and he wasn't always good. He was just sometimes good, which was a great improvement over never good. And God had sent all kinds of prophets to kind of say, hey, listen, the end is starting to get close. You got to smarten up and you got to repent and you got to smarten up here. So he sent minor prophets like Nahum and Zephaniah and Habakkuk and Obadiah. And then he sent Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the big guns. And all these prophets have been there kind of doing this stuff. So quickly, Jeremiah's call. That's the passage I just read you. Jeremiah is a young guy. He's maybe 20 years old at this point. He's a priest in a small town that gets to come into Jerusalem every once in a while. And God calls him and says, I'm going to set you apart as a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah responds, oh, no, I'm too young, you know, because he probably was like 20-ish. And God says, no, you're going to go. And then he touches his mouth and he says, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. So Jeremiah was called in a ministry. Called might be a bit of a misnomer. Call implies you can answer. God just said, no, you're going to do it. I know you don't want to, but you're going to be a prophet. In fact, I've chose you before you were even born, which, you know, parenthetically probably has something to say to us about our understanding of abortion and those kind of things, but that's not this sermon. But Jeremiah was called, and God had a purpose for him from before his birth, and Jeremiah was going to live it out. Sometimes we're given a lot of freedom with God, sometimes we're not. In this period of time, for this part of Jeremiah's life, this was going to be his job. And Jeremiah's ministry, the next point in your sermon notes there, was that for 40 years, he was going to warn Judah that they needed to repent or God was going to punish them in a severe way. So, you young guys that are sitting out there that are starting your careers, what would it be like to have a career of 40 years where what you do is you tell people, God is coming at any moment and he's going to smack you down if you don't repent. And yet God never comes. And for 40 years you keep seeing the same thing. And the people start saying, Jer, you've been saying that for the last like 20 years, man. You got to get a new message. I don't think it's going to happen. What would it be like us guys that are looking at the back end of our careers now, looking back, saying, I spent 40 years saying the same thing, and it never happened. And that was Jeremiah's ministry. He was called to 40 years to kind of keep saying to the people, you need to get right with God. But at the end of that 40 years, his prophecies came true. The Assyrians came sweeping down. They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed everything. They took all the Assyrian way of handling captured people was you just take the best people away and you leave everybody else there. The other people there are so busy just trying to make a living and feed themselves that they're never going to be any problem to you, and you take the other people away. And so God does that finally. And then Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations. I don't know if you ever read that book. It's about 5 chapters long. It's a poem. Every verse starts with the next letter of the alphabet. So in Hebrew, there's only 22 letters. There's only 22 verses. But, you know, the first one's A and then B and then throughout the alphabet. And it's Jeremiah's crying over the city and crying over his own personal situation. And just a couple of verses from it, from chapter 3, which is the middle of it. So I say, my splendor is gone, all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. And pretty well, if you want to get really, really depressed, you want to read the book of Lamentations, because it is Jeremiah at his pre-Prozac best. It is really dark. And yet, in the very middle of it comes these verses. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that wonderful hymn comes out of a few verses of Lamentations, where Jeremiah manages to get over some of the depth of his despair, and he sees God in the midst of the darkness. And like, kind of like, you know, when you go to a jeweler's place and they got this black velvet, and on the black velvet they show the diamond because it shows up better. Those wonderful verses in the black velvet of Lamentations. And that's Jeremiah's ministry. Well, all of that is background to say, well, what do we learn from that? Because that's really what I spend a lot of time on the back page of your notes. And the first lesson is really simple, I guess, is that God will judge sin. And the challenge with sin, I think, and the problem that Jeremiah had, is that sometimes God is patient and he doesn't punish sin right away. And he gives us time to repent. He gave the nation of Israel 40 years of Jeremiah's preaching to repent, which they never did. But the challenge with that is that when God doesn't punish us for sin right away, we begin to think, oh, well, maybe that's not important. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe sin really isn't sin. Maybe it's just, you know, it used to be sin, or it, you know, it's kind of an image of sin or what. But when God doesn't punish us, we keep doing it. And I think that's the challenge in our lives. It's what happened to the ancient people of Judah, is that they just didn't think God was serious about it, so they just kept doing it. And sometimes in our lives, I think, we keep doing things because God doesn't, you know, just like smite us immediately. And just, there's this thing that God will deal with sin if we don't confess and repent and come back to Him. The second one is that God calls people. God calls people individually. God said to Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born. Now, I think this is true here. This is important. I think God says that about each one of us. God comes and he meets each one of us and he says, you know, I made you very special. I made you with a dream. And you have come into this life and you've decided you want to live your own dream. And God comes to us and he says, you know, I made you to have this relationship with me, and you've broken that relationship and drifted off, but I have come to bring you back to that relationship. And God comes to call us back to him. And the reason he sent Jesus Christ was that Jesus had to come and die for our sin that we could come back to God. And Jesus came to call us back. Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sins that we could come back. And Jesus has come back to tell us God has called you by name because he knew you before you were born. You are not an accident. You're not just a sheer chance of whatever, you know, possibility of sperm and egg combining together. You were made with a purpose, and God has that for you. And this morning, God calls us individually back to him to have that relationship. And then secondly, what he says is, once you come back in that relationship, I have a task for you. I have something for you to do. I want you to be my person in the world to make a difference. And what we say to God is what Jeremiah said to God. You know, I'm not worthy. Whatever it is you want, I'm not worthy. I'm too young. I'm too old. Too fat. I'm too thin. I'm too woman. I'm too man. I'm too whatever. But whatever it is I am, I'm not what you want. And, you know, Jeremiah kind of reminds me of two different prophets. And you probably caught the allusions, right? The first one is Moses. Remember, God calls Moses, and Moses said, no, I'm not the guy. I can't talk. I can't speak. I could argue with you forever, but I couldn't talk to anybody else. And you know, God says, no, no, you're the guy. And, you know, your brother can come along if you want, but he's only going to get in the way most of the time. And Moses says, okay, well, that's better than nothing. So he takes it. But it reminds me of Moses who argues with God. But the second one is, it reminds me of Isaiah. Remember last week where Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen God. And then the angel came and took a coal from the altar and touched his lips and said, now you're purified and clean. And God touches Jeremiah's lips. And he says, whatever it is you need to do, I will give you the power to do that. And I believe that God calls each one of us to make a difference. And he comes and he touches us in a significant way that allows us to be that person. Because we don't do it in our own strength. And so God calls us to make a difference. Now here's the big question. The question is, how do we make a difference for God in the world? And I think we go back there to our opening question, which is, what time is it? Because I think when we read the Bible, we try to find guidance for our situation. And I want to suggest to you, just really simply, because, you know, like I'm a pastor, so I only work in threes at the most, and it has to be simple. So we could live in three different biblical times. We could live in the time of David. And the time of David was when there was a godly king who ruled the country, and it was a Christian country or a godly country. It's where you could look for guidance on how to live when God's people are in power. Let's call that the good old days, because if you remember back to Canada in the mid-1900s, probably you remember those times where that was our default place. The church was at the center of society. Our holidays were linked to Christian special events like Christmas and Easter and Good Friday and all those kind of things. The nation's life was expected to have Christian values, Judeo-Christian values, we used to call them. Shops were closed on Sundays. All these things. There was prayer in the schools. There was the Ten Commandments on the court walls. There was Bible verses on the parliament, and God shall have dominion from sea to sea. We don't live in that time no more. Today, many people say, it's not the time of David when godly kings ruled the land and we had godly leaders and everything about the country was godly. Now we live in exile. We live in where we're in Babylon. And Babylon is the evil place. And Babylon is the godless place. And Babylon was where the Jews were ripped out of their town. And the Babylonians took all the leaders like Daniel and those kind of guys. And we'll look at Daniel next week. So we'll look at the exile next week a lot more. But they were ripped out of their country, and they were told that they had to change their names, and they had their religion was outlawed. And they got trained in the knowledge of the Babylonians, and they were expected to become a good Babylonian and forget about their religion. And people see a lot of parallels with that in our day, that, you know, it's don't be a Christian in Canada. It's too hard. You can't be a Christian politician. You can't be a Christian in a lot of things. And there's a lot of parallels to exile. And I see that, but I want to suggest to you that between the godly King David time when Canada was a Christian nation and the godless atheist time, you know, that we're probably heading towards, we live in the middle of that. And we live in Jeremiah's time. We live in a time where it's not exile. Now, if you live in North Korea, you live in exile. If you live in some Muslim countries, you live in exile. If you lived in the atheist countries when China and Russia and Albania and all Romania and all those places, that was exile. But that's not where we live yet. And I think we make a mistake when we think that way. And we'll get to that in 1 second. But one of the ways you can tell what time it is by where you are. You've been in the mall, right, where you've got lost? Well, some of you never get lost in a mall because you're there every day. But, yeah, I mean, some of us that get lost in malls. You go, you're in a strange mall, you look at the thing, you say, okay, I want to get to that store. You figure out where the store is. Okay, it's right there. Now the challenge is, where am I? Because it's easy to get, if I know where I am and where the store is, I know how to get there. But what if I don't know where I am on that map? Well, then knowing where the store is doesn't particularly help me because I don't know how to get there if I don't know where I am. And I think it's part of the same thing with us as Christians. If we really want to live out what God has for us and to be the person that God calls us to be, the people that make a difference in the world, we got to understand the times. We got to know where we are. And I think the easiest way to figure out what time it is to sort of figure out where the church is, because the church keeps moving. These buildings that don't appear to move all over the place. So let's go to London, because London is my favorite city in the world. I'd live there in half a minute if I had a chance, and I could afford it. And it has a lot more history, so you see this more clearly. But if you lived in the good old times, the times of King David when the country was Christian, all those kind of things, then you live in the time of Westminster Abbey. So Westminster Abbey is the church in the bottom left-hand corner, and the top right above it is the Houses of Parliament. Big Ben, all that kind of stuff. And deliberately, in the good old days, you would put the church in the center of the city and you'd put it close to the symbols of power. So if you kind of remember what a church was like, we did that here a little bit, especially in the U.S. You would have the city square, you would have the church, you would have the courthouse, you would have the post office, you would have the main bank, you would have all the symbols of power together, and the church was in the heart of that. If you were building in that point, the highest thing would be the steeple of the cathedral. Nothing in the city could ever be higher than the steeple of a cathedral because it was the central point of that. Now in exile, what you have is the underground church. And the underground church looks a lot like that. It's underground. There is no church. You're in North Korea, you're in communist China before they loosen the rules. You don't have a building, you don't have a place. You meet where you can. It's a church in Muslim countries today which is allowed to meet, but is only allowed to be a social club for its own members. Right? You guys that have done Middle East work, you go to a church there, that's fine, you can go to church. But don't you talk about that church to some Muslim person outside the church. Going to be trouble if you do that. And the underground church is this, it's allowed to begrudgingly meet if it's allowed to meet at all, but it's only allowed to be a country club. It's only allowed to be for its own people. It's never allowed to speak outside its doors. So where is the church of Jeremiah's day? Where's the church as I would see it today, the church of 600 BC? And I would say it's here, it's Westminster Chapel. Westminster Chapel is in London. It's the church of Martin Lloyd-Jones and G. Campbell Morgan, who, in my humble opinion, were the best preachers of the 20th century. For the first 75 years, one of those two was pretty well in the pulpit of this church, and it was full, packed out, had an amazing ministry. And here's what you see in that picture that you need to notice. First of all, you notice the church building, so it has a building. Secondly, you notice that it has its name on its building. And the third thing you can't notice from the picture, but let me just throw up a map. On the right-hand side is the Houses of Parliament and Westminster Abbey. That's the red arrow. On the left-hand side at the top is Buckingham Palace. And where the red arrow and the blue dot is Westminster Chapel. It's not in the center of the city. It's not near the places of power. Well, it's not next to the places of power, but it's still near the places of power. And that church has had an amazing ministry throughout its years where all kinds of people who served in Parliament or all kinds of people who had impact with the Queen, but not because they were in the church. It didn't have access to Buckingham Palace. It didn't have access to the Houses of Parliament. Its members did, and they had a voice in shaping the political life of the country. And here's what I think it means to live in this period of time that we live in. It's words in your notes there. We are not the voice, but we are a voice. See, I think what it means to live just before exile was that Jeremiah was mostly free to talk about God. Now, no one listened. He had no real great access to the king. Some kings were good, some kings were bad. You know, sometimes Jeremiah would be thrown into a dry well and he'd be stuck down there kind of in prison for a while. Then he'd be pulled out and then someone else would treat him a little better. But I think he was a voice that could speak for God and make a difference. And I just think this is where we are today. You know, like, you know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the question is, how do you make a difference in your world? And I think we can have these two different views of where we are. We can believe that we want to be part of a godly country, that we want to be part of those times when Canada was this godly country. And we can decry the past, how 50 years ago everything was different, everything was better. Well, it might have been. But it's gone. And it's not coming back. We can't live in the time we say, oh, it would have been great to live when Canada was a Christian nation. You know, well, Canada was a Christian nation when they wouldn't let Chinese people into the country. We didn't let Jews into the country. We didn't let Mennonites into the country. We didn't let anybody in the country that wasn't white and like us and all the rest of it. You know, there were some bad things that happened back then, but it was a godly country, more or less. You know, God was up front. We had prayer in the schools. We had Bible reading. We had, you know, it's all good. It was good. It was mixed good, but it was good. But it's gone. And it's not coming back. The other thing is we can say, well, we're in exile. You know, we're the persecuted minority, and we're just going to get more and more persecuted. So the best thing to do is to kind of pull out of society and just kind of come together and to be this godly minority that's you know, away from all these terrible influences in the schools and in the stuff and all the other stuff. So let's do everything with Christians. Let's go to Christian schools. Let's shop in Christian stores. Let's listen to Christian radio. Let's only be with Christian friends. Let's try and make sure that we come out and be holy. And that's one of the main implications of exile, is when everything is evil, then you pull away. So we can spend our lives trying to recreate the past. And if you come out to Raw and Uncut tonight, we're going to unpack this a little bit more if you want. I got some stuff on renewal I want to do as well, but I'm happy to talk about this a little bit more because I think it's really crucial stuff. I think the religious right in the U.S. is trying to recreate this Christian nation thing. And they haven't realized, the Americans aren't as far along this as we are. The Americans are more here in the traditional thing. The Europeans are over here, and we're in the middle. And so we understand the American scene, but we also understand the British scene of where we're going, which is very, very secularized. And I just think it's very interesting that you see the religious right in the States trying to recreate the Christian nation thing, and I don't think it can be done. But come out tonight, we'll talk about it if you want. But on the other hand, we're not over here where we've given up hope and we've pulled out of society and we're just trying to be the godly minority that you know, just lives out our faith ourselves. I think God is calling us, as he was calling Jeremiah, to make a difference in the world. I think he's calling us that we're not the voice anymore. We're not the big church in the city square. We're not invited to pray at high school graduations. We're not invited to do the opening prayer when the House of Parliament reopens again. We're not invited to do those things anymore. But we still have our voice. We can still speak. So how do we do that? Well, here's the image that came to me this week, is that we have not been banned from speaking. They've just taken away our soapbox that we stood on. And we no longer just have the privilege of speaking. I think we have to earn the right to speak. That we have to build relationship with people before we can talk to them about God. We can't just preach at them. That we have to serve our community to make a difference, to be heard by the community leaders. That we have to serve the world and show people God's love, and then they will listen to us. See, I think the most prophetic voice of the last little while was Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa had no soapbox to stand on besides the fact that she served. And out of her serving and showing the love of God, she got the chance to speak in parliaments, and she got the chance to speak at the UN, and she got the chance to speak at these things, but she had to earn the right to speak. And I think we as Christians are people that are serving in God's name. And we do that because we want to serve, but we do it in God's name because we want God to get the glory. And as God gets the glory, then we earn the right to speak, and we earn the right to make a difference in our world. We had a neat thing happen this week. We work at Bo West, and they do community work in Ranchlands and Bonas, and they got into some trouble with Revenue Canada. You know, it's easy to get in trouble with those guys sometimes, and there's just some stuff happened, and they needed some help. And you know where they came? They came to us. They came and knocked on our door, and they said, "Hey, listen, we really appreciate how you guys work with us and what you do with us, and we need some help. Would you be able to help us here?" Now, they're not a religious agency. They're a secular agency. They're funded by the United Way, by the city, by other things. They could have gone anywhere, but they came to us and they said, "We've got a relationship with you. We've got a friendship with you. Would you be willing to help us out?" And we're working to work all that out together. But you know what's happened? Because of you good people that have done some stuff with the clothing giveaway, with other stuff at Bow West, we've earned the right to now speak into that ministry. I think that is the story of Jeremiah. That's the story of living between the good old days and exile. It's living in this changing time that we're in, where we don't have the voice we used to have, but we have a voice. We can make a difference. We can make a difference in the lives of our friends who really want nothing to do with Christianity, a lot of them. But if they see something unique in us and something valuable in us, they might be willing to listen. That agencies that don't really want to, you know, they don't want to have a faith base to them. They want to be service-based. But they might be willing to have a relationship with us if they see that our faith base makes a difference. And we as a church in this world being able to make a difference because we serve together. So I think this whole thing of living where we live is just that God is calling us to live out the calling that He's put on our lives. And as we live that out as people, we begin to earn the right to speak. And not only do we earn the right to speak, God gives us the obligation that we need to say, we give this cup of cold water in Jesus' name. And as God gets the glory, He begins to be at work. And who knows what will happen in the future? Maybe the good old days will come back and we'll become a Christian nation again. Or maybe we'll always live in this time. Or maybe we're going to drift off to where it's going to become even more hard and illegal to be a Christian. But I believe that as we live out our faith in honest ways, we will always have a voice to speak for God. God came to Jeremiah and He says, "Before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you and I called you. And I'm going to touch your lips and empower you to be the person you need to be to make a difference for me in the world." And I believe God comes to you and to me this morning, and He says to us, "Before you were born, before I was born, I knew you. I've called you to be my person to make a difference for me in some part of my world." And this morning He wants to touch our lips and to call us to be the people who live out that difference in the world. And the question this morning is simply this: are we willing to be His people? Father God, this morning you remind us that you're the God of this city. That you didn't just come for us, that we would have this great relationship with you, though that's important. That you didn't just come that we would have our prayers answered. That you came that the cries of the world would be heard. That folk far from you would hear about you and come to know you and experience you. And Father, you call us to be those people. People who live for you and make a difference for you. So Father, remind us that even though we don't live in those good old times, you're still the God of the city. You're still the God who wants to be at work here. And Father, give us the strength and the wisdom to know how to serve you in this place. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.